Welcome, all. Praise God. So what we've been doing is we've finally been moving on in chapter 18 of Genesis. We got to the point where God was no longer, it was no longer about Abraham speaking and doing in terms of blessing Adonai, in terms of blessing Elohim, Elohim being the three in one. And now God has spoken and he brings up Sarah. We were in verse 9 and 10 last time. And verse 9 starts and says, "And they said," and that "they" is Elohim, "they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." So, God is saying, okay, I'm here now, but I'm going to leave. But when I come back, it's going to be different. A lot of Christians allow the Lord to come, get them saved. And then they're not looking for much beyond that. Or they're looking for baptism of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, all of those kind of things. But they're not looking for this return that he's talking about. And he uses the words, "I certainly will. I will certainly return unto thee, but it's not going to be according to anything else but according to the time of life." All right, so, you know, we can say, well, that's when, you know, she gets pregnant, or then when she delivers the baby. But the Lord is specific. Sarah shall have a son. And to God, this is the most important reason for him being there. And we discussed that. We talked about the fact that particularly the Father is interested in not our, all of our plans and all of our buildings and all of the things that we stuff in the buildings with the steeples and all of the things that we've got figured out. Really and truly, Abraham and Sarah almost would have meant nothing to God if they were not going to bring forth the son that he wanted, you know. And so his heart, the Father's heart, is for a son. Well, you say, okay, well, the three in one, so the son's right there. Well, the son's right here too, but he's also right here. He's also up there. But God's most, he always had his son up there. Always, all eternity past, he will always have his son. So we make statements like, well, God wants his son, or the Father wants his son. And you know, but it seems ridiculous to some who say, well, he's got him right there. But his plan from the very beginning, and when I say his plan, their plan, Elohim's plan, Elohim said, let us make a man or man after our image, in our likeness. And then with the fall comes another promise, a promise of a seed, promise of a seed. And that seed will you know, take care of this serpent. But more than that, the son that he is, the father has always had would be in us in a living way. And when we say a living way, we're talking about him living. We're talking about not I, but Christ. We're talking about not us saying that. I mean, I've probably said this before several times in my years, but when I was in Bible school and I heard that, not I, but Christ, and I began to think about it and meditate on it. And then I set out to live that. Anybody find anything wrong with that statement? I set out to live, not I, but Christ. No, Christ is the only one who can live what the Father wants, because he is, he be what the Father wants. It's a being thing. It's not a doing thing. And we can copy Jesus all we want. We can copy the Son all we want. We can copy the Lamb all we want. And we can assume that God is really happy with us because, you know, what would the Lamb do? You know, I mean, it's gotten to that. What would the Lamb do? No, it's not about us figuring out what the Lamb would do and then doing it. It's about us figuring out that we're dead and Christ lives in us. For you're dead and Christ lives in us. And that is a reality that that sinks your boat, if you will, and then Christ walks on the water and walks past your boat. But he's actually is in you. And so all of our attempts, you know, because the truth is that we automatically then set about to learn all of the doctrines of Christ in you, you know. And we discussed that a little bit last week. And, you know, so I can just see, you know, Sarah sitting there reading the writings of Abraham. Oh, they don't have too many writers before that. You know, going, okay, I think I'm getting it. You know, I think I'm getting it. I think I'm finally figuring this thing out. It's never been by assuming that you can study Christ into you. You can search the scriptures and the Spirit of God can reveal him in the scriptures, but even that is not it yet. I mean, it is so easy to get caught up in the doctrine of the truth and know that the Spirit is bearing witness in us that that's the truth, and assuming that that witness is it, that I got it because I really believe this. Well, you know, you really believe. It's interesting that this time period, this exact time period in Genesis 18, 9 and 10 is being described in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, chapter 4, all through there. And it's this very time. It's the time of life. It's the time of the seed. We'll look at some of that maybe here in a little bit, Lord willing. But Paul begins to separate out certain things so that they can be seen a little more clearly. And he builds in that book, in Galatians. And, you know, Abraham's name is used over and over and over. in the book of Galatians. And he has honed in out of, you know, here Paul was this Pharisee that had the first five books of the Bible memorized because they had to do that just to become a Pharisee, which sounds funny. Anyway, but there is a thought that if I memorize all these scriptures, and I think it's great to memorize scriptures. I really don't have anything wrong with it as long as we realize that God is after the living word in us and the scriptures in our head will fade eventually. You'll get older and you're going, now how did that verse go? You know, I mean, I used to be able to just quote and verse and, you know, chapter and verse of everything and go da 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 da. And I don't do that anymore. Well, maybe I'm old, but I also have been spending much more time not wanting chapter and verse, but wanting Christ and wanting it to come by the Holy Spirit and wanting it to come in the Father's timing to His joy, to the joy of the Spirit of God who will move at the right time, who knows, for example, if He's up in heaven when Jesus is walking this earth and Jesus is saying, I have to go away, then everything you think you know of Him has to go away with Him and let the Spirit come and begin to reveal the one who was and is to come. Or reveal to you the one that is of the Father's heart. Okay, well, read the scriptures all you want and memorize them. Only when you get sick of your not just what's wrong with you or your bad, but all of your good, and get sick of your good, you're sick of your great abilities, you know, and you just go, you know, I don't want anything but one thing. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. Well, who said that?
David
said that. Okay, so here's a man after God's heart. Again, he's his name is quoted in the Bible only second most to the name of Jesus. Not Moses and not, you know, all of the other men, Abraham or all of them, but by far David. Because David writes, for example, songs or psalms, and they're heart things that he's singing to the Lord of what he knows, of what he wants to know, of what he wants to be like and what he knows he's not yet like. And it was a heart relationship. And heart relationships are hard for people that are studious and academic and who can, you know, read and write and debate and all this stuff well, because it's not based on your abilities. And God's looking on the heart. Man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. So, this is, I will certainly return to you according, but it's going to be according to the time of life. It's not going to be when you start, you know, going, well, you know, could you do this for me now? Could you just show up and help me with this? Or could you do that or whatever? He has an agenda, and that's not the best word to use. Even the word plan is not the best word to use. The best word to use is that he has something in his heart why he created all of this, and man got on the planet and got caught up in all the things that he made. And even worse, got caught up in the things that man made. Oh, there's all this. I mean, almost nothing in here is growing naturally. you know, even our tree over there. It's what we've put together, you know, to feel happier and to feel more comfortable and to live down here. And then we say, and then I became a Christian, and I'm going to live as God wants. Okay, well, if the time of life never comes, there's never going, nothing. It will all become religion, which is what happened. For example, but when they were in Egypt, and they were slaves in Egypt, and, you know, hundreds of years after Abraham, but Abraham saw it. And they are there, and God brings Moses along, who was, you know, like the son of Pharaoh, you know, son of Pharaoh's daughter, and was honored highly and was probably rich and wealthy and had every kind of comfort that you could have in Egypt. And he decides to stand up for God by killing an Egyptian. Okay. I'm sure that really helped a lot. I mean, once he realized he did it, he buried the guy in the sand. Okay. Somebody saw it. Well, I did that because I saw him beating up on a Jew, and that was wrong, and that's wrong. All right, well, you got the same attitude they've got. The guys that are beating them, you've got that against the slave drivers. And you think that did anything? No, except for it did serve God well. Because he took off and ran for his life and went out in the wilderness and was there for 40 years tending sheep. And he was 40 years old when he went out there. So it was 80 years old when God sent him, go and deliver, tell my people, let my firstborn son go. You remember that scripture in the book of Exodus? I want my son, my firstborn son. I want that. Go and let's bring that forth. All right. So many of you don't know too much, or at least you didn't get it from me, but years ago the Lord shared with me that there was something drastically bad that happened in Egypt, that it never really said what it was, except for with the new covenant, when it spoke of that in Jeremiah, it spoke of God saying, you violated my covenant in Egypt, not after Mount Sinai, in Egypt, though I was a husband. So God's looking at himself as, I'm bringing my bride to myself. I'm bringing that which is mine, that which is loving and caring and all that stuff. And it all ends up just being a new religion. A religion, right? I mean, the temple was supposed to be the house of God, but they made it the temple of worship. They made it a religious thing. And you know, and they worshiped God, but they did not know him as he wanted to be known. They knew a lot of things about him, but they didn't know him as he wanted to be known. All right, so God here is happy. Where is Sarah thy wife? And behold, I will certainly return unto thee, but it'll be according to the time of life. So don't be looking for me in this way until that time of life. And what's going to happen is a son is going to come forth. Okay, so that coming is even greater than Abraham's situation when you go to the New Testament. It's even greater than Abraham's situation when you go to the New Testament, particularly to the book of Galatians. And it's even more than a miracle, though everyone would see Sarah bringing forth a son as a miracle, greater than a miracle. For us, it is the fulfillment of the shadow of Sarah bringing forth a son. And thus you have Galatians, particularly chapter 3 and 4. So let's just look at some of that here. Let's do the easy part then. Let's go to Galatians 4. Now, I know that just about all of you know these scriptures really well, but it would be nice if we just said, Lord, you speak to us, not even Randy, but you speak to us and you help us to understand that there is a time of life spoken of in these scriptures. Okay? There is a time of life. And it is that time that not Abraham was waiting on a son, but God was waiting on his son. Okay, so verse 1, chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until... Anybody want to read that rest of that? Until the time appointed of the Father. The time. The time, the time of life, the time appointed of a father. This isn't the time appointed by God. God saying, well, there's going to be a certain time that I'm going to do this or that or whatever. This is a specific time and a specific thing, the person that's going to do it, that it represents that, and that's the Father, and a specific result, which would be the Son coming forth. So he says, the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we were children. So when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, and there it is again, the fullness of the time. Why is it the fullness of the time? Because that's what it is to the Father. It is to him, this is the fullness. This is the fulfillment of the shadow. He's talking to Christians here. And it's the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham by God to him. It's the fullness of it. Okay? So, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son and made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then there is in verse 6 another step forward in the fullness of time or in the time of life. Okay, and that is verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. All right, so I want you to consider something. I want you to consider verse 6 in light of a son being within a son. the Son being within a Son. Okay? One of the sons is invisible, one isn't, but he's there. Does this sound familiar to anybody? A son within us? What? The blah, I wasn't listening to it, so I don't know. I think it was basically the whole study of the firstborn up to this point, where we started with the prodigal son, and there was a father, and there were two sons, and one was an elder son, but he had the wrong spirit and was nothing like the son that the father wanted. And the other son went off and spent all he got. You know, it's always that, isn't it? You know, he spent all he didn't have anything left. He didn't have anything to brag about or to show off. He came back and he said to the father, you know, he's thinking even before that, I know what I'll do, because I don't even have bread enough to eat. I know what I'll do. I'll go back to the father and I'll say, Father, I am no longer worthy to be your son. Okay? Well, glory to God, folks. How is the son within the son ever going to be acknowledged or allowed to live until we say, I'm not worthy to be the son? And that, if we can't do that, then we will always, it's almost like, we will be pregnant, but we'll never bring forth. And so the father, then he starts coming and he's ready and he's rehearsing what he's going to say and how, and he's broken and he's hurting and he really knows that he messed up, and he's really probably expecting the father to just rail on him and demote him and, you know, make him look bad in front of all the other servants, much less the elder son. And when he gets close enough, I'm sure he went, Father, you know, he's putting a ring on him and shoes on him and the finest ring and the finest shoes and all of this kind of stuff. And the first thing he did, though, was, you know, run up and kiss him. And this son is reeling because he never had it explained that there was a son within the son. But now he's looking in the father's eyes and he's seeing the father looking at him, not like a failure, not like a weakling, not like somebody who just blew his whole existence on his own, has been, you know, gone up in flames, but looking at him as if he were that son. But he's not. There's a son within us. And this is talking about that. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son, capital, where? Into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, not crying, I've got a ministry, or I'm good now. You know, I'm okay now. I'm ready to take on the responsibility and to be the person that you always wanted, and, you know, all of this. And I, you know, I mean, I always remember Paul saying, I was in Galatians, you know, I was, the actual Greek there is that I was outrunning everybody else who was of this in this religion, looking so good to the top, if you will, rabbis. And then he starts talking about when it pleased the Father to reveal his Son in me. Now, the book of Galatians is this. It's this. And It's also in Ephesians and it's also in Philippians, where there is a time of life that most Christians are never told about. They're only told of being born again when you meet Jesus, and that's all that it is. Now you're not going to go to hell, and that's the big reward. Now you're not going to go to hell. Now you need to serve me. That's what they're told. But that's like telling Sarah, now you got the baby, it's in there, he needs to start serving God. You know, it's like, well, can I bring him forth first? You know, can I wait until he comes forth? Can I wait on the Father's timing? Appointed time of the Father says it right here. Says it right here. And so in this chapter, in verse 1 and going on down, he's talking about that. You know, he's talking about us, that we're an heir and we've been born into the family because he's not talking to heathen here. And that though in the family, we don't act like it because we don't know it. We think in terms of religion. I have got, you know, I don't know what it's like nowadays, but back then we used to say, well, or if somebody, you know, received the Lord, we say, so you got religion? You got religion? Yeah, I got religion. And now I'm going to do things different. I'm not going to drink, and I'm not going to smoke, and I'm not going to cuss, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to straighten up. And it's kind of like the Lord saying, well, you know, you don't really understand the premise. This is not a religion. This is a father with a son and a family. You know, you're looking at it totally on the wrong basis. And you are proceeding that way because that which is around you has things that are found nowhere else but in religion. A pulpit and some altars and some steeples and, you know, Bibles and hymnals and whatever. All this stuff. And that has drawn you in. Let's see. Oh, I wrote down explain immature because that's what this one is in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. I put down, we don't act like the family. We act like we either work in the family or we act like the Jews, that we have joined a religion. See? And you stamp out the religion, but you can't stamp out Christ in you. But you can choose not to allow him to be the son that the Father always wanted when he brought you to Jesus, when he brought you to the Lord. So I wrote, while we're in that state, we are merely taught things about the family or about the religion of the family. About the religion of the family. By people who know things. Me, somebody else. But the truth is, if teaching only could get this in people, we'd be one of the biggest churches in the Metroplex area. But it's, you can't teach it into somebody. You have to die to yourself. That's what Paul said. I'm crucified with Christ. He didn't just say, I got born again. He said, the born again person got crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So, religion is not it. And all is waiting upon something pertaining to the Father. All right, so how many Christians, how many even, maybe at New Creation, really have understood that there's a Father and there's a Son, and everything that Father is working toward has to do with His Son, and He's not just trying to mold Christianity into a certain wonderful religion, or He's not just trying to save the world. He's not just trying to get everybody saved. Now, I know that. There you go. You can get in trouble over that one. But He's not. I mean, you have many examples of Jesus in so many areas. Like, you know, some people say, well, you know, he just wants to heal everybody. He wants to save everybody. You have examples of Jesus walking right past sick people, you know. There is something greater. So Jesus is walking the earth and He's healing and He's doing all that stuff. But He knows that He's going to go to the cross. And He knows that from that death, being that seed, that Isaac, the true Isaac, that Jesus in His death is going to bring forth as many as the stars of the heaven or the sands of the seas. And that's what Galatians brings up too. All the promises are relating to a Father and His Son. And we are, you know, was it just this past Sunday? I can't even remember that I taught on the censers and running through. So much happens between now and wow. You know, we are supposed to be the censer that has that given incense that has within it, not put on perfume, but within it, the fragrance. The incense was a special mixture of stacte, and it names off all these things, and they don't even know what some of those were now. They've tried to figure it out. The scientists and the top religious people that are into all that stuff, and they're trying to figure out the exact incense that God wanted and what it consisted of or whatever. Well, whatever it was, it had a particular consistency that when you set it on fire, it brought forth a particular fragrance that He liked. See? I mean, I think of all the incense that Deb burned growing up. You know, I don't think it was that kind. I got a real feeling it wasn't that holy stuff. So we're supposed to be the censer. But you see, Jesus is not just the incense, and He's not just the fragrance, but He is all of that when He's put on, in that censer and lit with fire. That's the death. That's the death. And as I've said many times before, everything in that tabernacle, as far as the utensils and what they call the furniture, everything in there had to do with loss and burning up or dying on some front. Everything in there did. You know, you've got the seven-branch candlestick, and it has oil in it. It's not just electricity, nor is it something else. It's oil in there, and you light that, and the fire is going up, but the oil is going down. And the fire is sending forth light. So the priests are going, Well, praise God, we're the most important thing. And God's going, there's instruments in here that are making it possible for you to be able to do that. Like the candlestick and the table of showbread that will be consumed. It has to be beaten first. And the same with the incense. It has to be beaten and all of it brought together into one compound. The candlestick itself, beaten work, gold, but beaten. And I remember thinking of that one time when I was meditating, that I knew that gold represented deity. And it broke my heart as I began to weep when I thought, this represents beating God. Beating God, because the gold always represents deity. And this is beating God to bring God into a certain form, if you will, that in that death he can give light. Anyway, so all waits on something pertaining to the Father, but we make it waiting for us. But the servant slash child doesn't know what that is. You know, regardless of me teaching tonight or whatever, we don't know what that is until we're made aware that there's a Father and a Son, not just a God, not just a Christian God. And since I'm throwing weird stuff at you tonight and making you wonder if I'm even saved, you know, I've said this in different states where I've preached. Jesus is not a Christian. The Father is not a Christian. The Holy Spirit is not a Christian. They don't adhere to a religion. They adhere to the life of being that is within them. And that's what Christianity is supposed to do. Amen? I was in a church in Georgia, and I said that. You should have seen their face. It was a Baptist church. They were just like, can he say that? And I said, if Jesus is anything, the closest thing he'd be would be Jewish. I mean, if he was a religion, is what I put it. I said, if Jesus has a religion, the closest thing would be Jewish. He was physically a Jew. He was raised in Judaism. But Jesus has no religion. They have no religion. They have no book that guides their actions and thoughts and religious ways, because they have no religious ways. They don't. They just live and be. You know, the scriptures tell us that. Okay, so we go, oh, how can I be holy? I do stuff that I shouldn't do. How can I be holy? You know, he says, be ye holy, because I am. I be, and you're supposed to be, because I am. I am. He never said do holiness. He says be holy, for I am holy. So, you know, we read that and we immediately set out. I'm going to be what God wants. No, you'll never be what God wants. You can be the vessel that he wants. You can be the container that he wants. But Jesus will always be it. But if you make it Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth that walked, you know, the shores of Galilee as him, then you're still missing it, because you have to go all the way back to in the beginning, before the beginning. Just go back to the very beginning and then step one more step into before the beginning. And you have God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And everything came out of them. But everything that came out of them was created. But they're not created. And their relationship isn't a created relationship. Their relationship is not based on certain morals and mores and ethics and all of this. It's not based on any of that. It's not all, you know, so convoluted that you're trying to figure out, well, how does this go and what is that? And, you know, Jesus said, if you knew me, you'd know my doctrine. Well, then don't you, I probably, if I was one of the disciples there, I'd say, well, I know you. And he would go, no, you don't. You don't know me at all. You know a guy that you walked up when you were fishing or whatever and said, follow me. Yeah. And you went, oh, I feel something. I feel a drawing. He's going, okay. But you trust me, you're when the right time comes, you won't feel that drawing. You'll feel like running. Because you don't know me. Because you don't know how I am. You don't understand how I handled that. And that it was all part and parcel of revealing me on a cross, that you may understand God in the deepest depths of self-giving. God is love. You know, God is love. God is not holiness in that sense. God is love. God is a relation among three that are one, that predated every religion and everything that ever was. So, if we believe that, and he calls himself Father, and Jesus, you know, or Jesus calls him Father, the Father calls him Son, and Jesus says, no man knows the Father but the Son, and him to whom he will reveal it. Well, how many of us are going, Jesus, you're the only one, not Jesus, Son Jesus, you're the only one that knows the Father, and I can say I know that because you saved me, and then I feel that you fathered me and you did this and that. But you still don't know the Father or Jesus' Father, the Son's Father that was and is to come. So our premise always starts with us. And it starts with where we're at in time. And it starts with our understanding that we've gained religiously. And we proceed on that basis. And the most ideal situation is and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is after salvation. This is after Abraham and Sarah were already in the fold, if you will, with God. And God came at a way later time than they were expecting it and said, I'll be back. And it will be the time of life. And what will come forth is the Son.
Hallelujah.
Okay? So, all right. We need to stop, I guess. Take a little break. For those of you who want to continue on, then you can take a break and come back. We'll start about 10 minutes, I guess. The rest of you, thank you for being with us. And you're a blessing to to be faithful to this class, but I know that your heart is really just being faithful to the Lord. So that's wonderful. Amen. All right.